Good morning. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, I thank you for meeting us here today. And I know I don't need to ask you to be here because you're already here, Lord, and that you've already gone before. God, we just want to sit at your feet and hear what you have to say to us. And I pray, Lord, that today these people here, like Aaron was saying, whether they know you or not, that they would see God face to face and it would be radical and they would be rocked by your love. We love you, Lord. I just ask that you bless Will's testimony as well and that your power would just be set aflame. In Jesus' name. Well, as I said, my name's Brooke Denke and I'm a proud member of the Illuminated class. Woo! I'm excited too. All right, well, diving right in, I want to give you guys some background because I know not all of you know me. This may come as a surprise to most of you, but I live in Las Vegas, Nevada, and that's Nevada, not Nevada. And I've lived there the majority of my life. I grew up going to private schools. My mother's boyfriend was a very rich businessman. And so I had that chance to do that and partake in that. Well, because I was engaged in private schools, I attended a private high school. And that's really where I want to begin with my story. My sophomore year, I thought everything was great. I had the friends, I had the car and the money, and life was just rocking and I was loving it. And it was everything I thought it would be. But I soon found out that that wasn't true. One day, literally, it was like a movie scene. I just walked to school, or walked into school. I didn't walk to school. That was a long walk. But I walked into school, and absolutely zero, and I mean this, like, literally, zero of my friends talked to me. And they didn't talk to me ever again, and I didn't understand what happened. I was confused. I was distraught, and I didn't know what to do. So I started my junior year in high school looking for new friends. Of course, that's a natural process. And I found a friend there that I became friends fairly quickly. You know, you just click and that how that goes. And we became friends really quick. And I soon found out that she was dating a woman. And that was kind of like no big deal. I live in Vegas. Tomato, tomato. It was like, okay. And so I became friends, of course, with her girlfriend, since she was like my best friend at the time. Pretty soon turned out that her girlfriend started pursuing me, talking to me. And I didn't really know what to do with that. But I was so broken, so desperate. I can't even explain to you how desperate I was for attention, just for somebody to love me. To say that I care about you and I, you know, praying for you. And so, like I said, this girl was talking to me and I just finally thought, you know what, I'm just going to try this. Because if that's what's going to make me happy, then I'll just go down this path. And so I started talking to her. Well, right when I started talking to her, I didn't realize it at the moment. But I remember the devil telling me, no man will ever love you. And it was like something I didn't even question. My mom's boyfriend was an alcoholic. He wasn't home. He was gone. And my father, I know he did the best he could, but it still wasn't like my heavenly father's love. And so I just dove right into that, and that lasted. So I started talking to my best friend's girlfriend behind her back. Whole junior year, senior year of high school, senior year got worse. I started, like I said, the girl I was talking to, she actually didn't live in the state I lived in. So I would sneak and drive across states 5 or 6 hours or so, not telling my parents. My mom was a flight attendant, so that was easy. And to sneak out, I would drive hours to see her, spend the night, go gallivanting about the town, do what we wanted when we wanted. And just thought I was living life. Living the high road, but really it was far from it. I was just diving deeper and deeper into sin. I started drinking. It was easy to have access to alcohol because every house we lived in, my stepdad built, or my mom's boyfriend built a bar in. So this is where I was at. Nothing that looks very pretty from outside, right? But this was my life. And I had a mask on. My family didn't know it. My mom didn't know anything. My family didn't know anything I was doing. And whenever they actually happened to get me into the church, I hated it. Always wanted to cry, and I didn't know why, because the hand of God was upon me. But I eventually graduated high school, went to the University of Nevada, Reno. I was a transfer student at Asbury. Went to University of Nevada, Reno, Nevada, up near Lake Tahoe. And I got there, and I thought, I'm going to have this new mentality. I'm going to reinvent myself. And everything that that girl did to me to play me and make me think that she loved me, I'm going to do to someone else because I want to feel loved and I want to feel cared about. And I'll just do whatever I have to do to make it happen. And that's what I did. I started talking to another girl, ironically, out of state. I don't know what it was with that, but that happened. And a different girl. And it was great again. I was happy, at least I thought I was. Started going every weekend to the local bro house, drinking. Very easy to get access to alcohol. Became like an every weekend thing, just getting drunk with my roommates, partying it up, like living life. And I still wasn't happy. And I kept reaching out, wondering why, if I have all these things, I'm not satisfied. It didn't make sense. So I thought, okay, well, I got this other girl. Well, I'll start talking to another chick. So yes, just to clarify, started talking to two women at once. I'm not proud of that, but I was some girl out of state and a girl that was actually at my college. And I quickly found out, at least I had some level of conviction. I was like, okay, talking to two people at once, I don't want to be like a homewrecker or something. So I cut that off, and so that was just my whole first semester of college. And going into my second semester, the relationship I was in was quickly deteriorating very fast, and it kind of became of something's wrong with me, like things were turned around, and I know I had my own problems, but I was just really confused. I was lonely, started becoming very depressed, and I started crying every day, and I know that may kind of sound dramatic, but it's the truth. I couldn't wait till I got back to my room so that I could cry, that people wouldn't see me. I couldn't wait to take a shower so that my roommates wouldn't know the depth of my depression, and it was just a rock bottom place for me, and that's the reality of it. I had heard of this Jesus, but I didn't know at first where to turn to. Again, I went through the process of losing my friends. All these different friends were coming to me like, you're so stuck up, like you only care about yourself, which was true. And some nice words were said. And so that ended, and I just thought, great, I don't need you. Leave. I can do this by myself. But really, I was just saying, stay. Somebody please stay and tell me they care about me. But that's not what happened. I have a passage from Psalm 55 that gives a little bit of a depiction of where my heart was. So if you want to turn with me, Psalm 55, verses 1 through 5, I'm going to read. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and answer me. I am troubled in my complaint. I am distraught by the noise of the enemy. Because of the clamor of the wicked, for they bring trouble upon me. And in anger, they cherish enmity against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And that's where I was. The fear of God was on my life. I remember for months thinking, I'm going to hell. And I'm that one person where they say, like, the fear of God had to come upon you for you to get to Christ. That was me. And it wasn't anything I wished upon anyone else. But I went to sleep with the knowledge of this every night, wrestling with what am I doing with my life? I'm not happy. My major's not working out. and I just need a breakthrough. I began slowly, I mean slowly, like a verse a day type thing, reading the Bible. And the first verse I read was somewhere in 1 Corinthians where it was talking about sexual immorality. And I read it, and I would read it on my iTouch so that my roommates wouldn't know I was reading the Bible. And I remember reading the verse, and it was like the spotlight was upon me. And God was saying, I know what you're doing. Not in a condemning way, but like, Brooke, this is not what I've called you to. But I kept pursuing him. And seeing what this was about, I began praying. My first prayer was, God, help me. And that was my prayer for a long time. And I would just cry out to God, help me know what to do. I originally started reading the Bible thinking, okay, I'm going to read this Bible, see what it has to do to like help me have a better relationship with my girlfriend, which is kind of funny. But that didn't work out, ironically. And I quickly saw that God wasn't telling me that. But as I continued to read the Bible, I'd read it all throughout class, and I would just spend the whole time just scrolling through my Bible, reading throughout class. I was so hungry. I didn't have, like, hardly any friends. No one wanted to hear what I had to say because they were like, Brooke, I heard it. You complain all the time. You keep running around in circles trying to figure things out. Nothing's happening. Well, one day I got a letter from my aunt, and I didn't really talk to her that much, so it was kind of a surprise. She's just shooting the breeze like normal. This is going on in my life. I wonder what's going on in your life type stuff. And I got to the point where she said, by the way, I just want you to know that Jesus loves you. Something I've heard many times. And when I got to that point, it was like God opened my ears. It wasn't instantly I gave my life to Christ type of thing. But I heard Jesus say through her words, I love you. And I just started crying. My roommate's like, what's wrong with this chick? She's crying again. And I don't know what's going on with her. She just read a letter and started crying. But I was so impacted, and it gave me the measure of courage that I needed to step out and break some more ties. And obviously, you can imagine by this point, I had broken up with my girlfriend. And so that's how I ended the first semester. And one more thing I just want to touch on that I thought about was right before the semester ended, like I said, I was so depressed. I remember walking down the hallway, holding in my tears behind my sunglasses because that would help shade it. And walking down the hallway, it was a very long hallway, let me tell you. Got to my room, closed the door, roommates weren't there, sigh of relief. I fell on my knees for the first time. And I said, God, help me. Because what hurt I have in my heart, it hurts so much, I just want to die. And it was true. The semester ended, and I went into the summer. I was working a summer job in South Dakota, so I was in the middle of the forest, which was great for God to work with me. And I began seeking his word more and praying, and he began really showing up, like giving me dreams and talking to me. Holy Spirit was like bombing my room with his love, and I was like, what is going on? And I was just like overcome. Stuff was happening. I was like, I don't know what's going on, but like God's in the room right now. And it was great. I still couldn't quite put the pieces together, but I knew like somehow Jesus was pursuing me. And my family, I also have family in Montana, and my family pastor up there that I've known a long time, I would start calling him almost daily, asking him questions. He would pray for me. He would encourage me, probably because he saw I was close to coming to Christ. And I was going through that process. Well, June 17th, I was driving down the road like I normally had to do, a half an hour to go to work. And I was singing to the Lord because I knew he was there, but it was almost like I was dating God. Like, I didn't actually want to give my life to him, but I was like, this is cool, this feels good type stuff. And his love just started pouring over me. And it was, I just knew the Holy Spirit was in that car with me. And it was undeniable, and I can't say I have the same exact experience since, but God was making himself known to me. And I am so thankful, I tell God all the time, for when I pray for people. God, I'm so thankful that I didn't have some Christian in the car with me. Not because that's bad, but because I know that I have a God who will encounter me personally. That I don't need someone to walk up to me, someone to lead me to church, although that's great and I encourage it. But that my God will reach down from his throne room and come and talk to me. Can I get an amen? So I gave my life to Christ in that car. I didn't say words. I just surrendered my heart. It was really that simple how it happened. So I went back to school, and I was like, great, I'm at school. I don't have friends. I have Jesus. And I don't know what I'm doing with my life. And so I just began spending time with the Lord. I didn't have any roommates because I switched rooms. And every day I spent time with the Lord. I would talk to my pastor, and my favorite day was Sunday because I got to go to church. I start getting like in arguments, getting riled up when my teachers would say something that was against the Bible and no, really, Jesus is it type stuff. I was like a little evangelist. And at the end of that semester, a bunch of different people started coming to me like, hey, you heard about Asbury? And I'd been praying like, God, what do you want me to do with my life? Here I am just sitting here. And so I prayed about it a little, and I was like, I'm just applying. And I immediately got accepted. Here I was. I got to Asbury, and it just felt like home. I finally had people who would smile to me when I walked down the hallway, people who would give me a hug and tell me they care for me, pray for me. It was an amazing thing. I never knew that existed in the real world. And so this is where I'm at now. I'm here at Asbury. I don't have the perfect walk. You know, everyone has their struggles, and I ask God questions, but I seek his face daily because without him, I would be nothing. And I trust him the best that I can. And so that's where I'm at now. And I just want, I hope you're encouraged by that. I just want to close out in this verse from Psalm 32. I'm just going to read verse 1. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Thank you. And please join me in welcoming Will Summing.
Hey, everyone. I'm a proud member of the Illuminated class and a proud resident of Citadel. Yeah, cool. So I'm going to get right into this because I got a lot to cover, so I'm excited. My name is William Summy, and I was born and raised in Georgetown, Kentucky, just up the road. Yeah. I was raised in a very loving and caring Christian family. For those of you who met my family, you know, and if you want to meet them, some of my siblings are here. And my parents are just really good at allowing us to experience our own faith and to grow into that ourselves. And I just love them so much. As a child, I was a very emotional child. I had a lot of chaos going in me, and I internalized everything. And I overthought it all, but never talked about it with anyone. So that was kind of a basis for my childhood. At the age of 12, my family, God called my family to move as missionaries to Bosnia. That's not Bolivia, Botswana, or Boston. That's Bosnia. It's just right across the Adriatic from Italy. And I was there from ages 12 to 19. My parents are still there. And just during those teenage years, that was a lot of time. You know, the teenage years, there's a lot going on. And there's just a lot of stuff going on in me that I didn't know how to deal with or what it was. There are things I didn't know how to put names to, and things I just never talked about with anyone at all because I was scared of not just people, but of myself. So at the age of 19, a friend of mine, a fellow MK, we decided to go to New Zealand to Bible school before we went to college. Yeah. And so it was in New Zealand, in the such a beauty and the solitude and the silence of New Zealand that God really revealed a lot about myself. And it was there that I found out that I'm attracted to guys. And that really threw a wrench into a lot of my life. And what happened was God didn't say, Will, okay, you have same-sex attraction. You know, go change before anything happens. No, what he did was he said, Will, this is part of your life now, but I'm going to be with you no matter what. And so I knew he was going to walk with me through that. But like my closed mouth self, I really didn't talk about it to anyone. So when I got back to the States, I started at University of Louisville. Go Cards. And And for that whole year, that first year, I was completely alone. I didn't have any friends, so I just had myself. And when I was just had myself, I had just the chaos and all the stuff I was going through. And so I would just sit and stir on all these questions like, God, am I gay or am I Christian? Like, what am I? Because in my mind, you could be one or the other. And if you picked one, the other had to go. So there was that horrible tension in me that was just destroying me. And I never talked about it. And then I would cry myself to sleep night after night, like, God, like, take this from me. Make me straight. Just do whatever. I don't care. Whatever it is, just make this go away. And so that eventually just led down this path of depression. And all of this kind of culminated into this emotional wall that I hit in summer 2010. And I said, that's it, God. I'm done with you. Like, I don't want anything to do with you. You can't tell me who I am. So I'm going to go find out who I am. So I estranged myself from God and from my family because they represented Christ to me probably the most of anyone. So I went off and I started living within the gay lifestyle. And I had boyfriends periodically. And when I wasn't dating someone, I would just invite random guys over to my apartment to sleep with. And because I wanted them to tell me who I was, I needed someone to tell me. And when I wasn't doing that, I would go drinking with my friends all the time. Because it was fun, but I had to numb the depression that I did not want to deal with. So that happened between 2010 and 2012. And finally, what kind of put a halt to everything was that I started slipping into the suicidal depression and thinking about how I wanted to just end it all. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized I didn't want to die. I just wanted to value my life. So with that in mind, I called my parents and I said, I got to come home. And as shocked as they were, they bought me a ticket back to Bosnia for the summer of 2012. And they came on furlough for 2 weeks before we all went back. And they were speaking at a church, and we were staying at a friend's house. And they let me stay in the room of their 5-year-old son. And it was really late at night, and I was just praying. And that's when God just ambushed me with his love and just his grace. And I realized that I don't have all the answers, but I have a peace that's going to make that okay. And I could talk about that all day long, about how just God is gracious and beautiful in that. And it's no coincidence that in the bed of a 5-year-old, I was reminded that I was a child of God. And that's who I am, and that's who I want to be. So I went back to Bosnia that summer. And my parents just were really great at creating space for me to ask questions and just talk with God and just struggle through things I was struggling through. Still with just reconciling my sexuality and my faith. And alongside of that, and just experiencing that grace and that peace, I also felt this awful tension in my heart and my soul. And what really revealed that tension was, if many of y'all remember, 2012 was the summer of the Chick-fil-A controversy, where the owner came out and said, we don't support same-sex marriage. And that kind of sent everyone haywire. And I was 5,000 miles away and reading all these Facebook comments and reading all these articles about how the gay and lesbian community and the church, they were just killing each other. And that broke my heart, because I had friends over here, friends who are so dear to me, who I lived life with, that are part of me. And then my brothers and sisters in Christ over here, who I love and are part of me. And so I felt torn. And I realized that the Chick-fil-A thing was not, it had a pattern. These debates have a pattern. And I kind of want to give you all an idea of what that pattern looks like, because this happened with the Chick-fil-A, with all same-sex marriage debates, and with the whole recent Phil Robertson thing. Like, it all happened the same way. And I'm going to give you a picture of that, and I want to say right now, I'm representing extreme sides of the view, and this is not representing everyone. I'm just representing the loudest voices in this debate. But on this side, we have the GLBT community, the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transsexual community. And they're over here saying, we are loud, we are proud, and we are not moving, and, you know, tolerance and love and all that. And the church over there, they're gone, they're Christian, are just full of hate, and we're not going to have anything to do with them. And if you want anything to do with us, you're going to have to change all your views and come over here. So really, their message of tolerance is intolerant, and there's this emptiness and this hollowness of this conditional love that they preach. And so we come across the gray area, gray area, gray area. And then we come over to the side of the church. And the church is over here saying, Leviticus 18, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, you're going to hell, and that's that. You know, end of story. And if you want to come over here and experience our God and our Jesus, you're going to have to change everything. Like, we don't want any of that in this. And so what happens is it's not really the church. It's just a man. It's just a man saying, you know, conditional love. You know, you have to change to come over here. And so there's this emptiness and this hollowness and this brokenness in the midst of that. And so I was looking at that and I was so mad because I was like, people, for goodness sakes, like, what is going on here? There's so much division. And my heart was torn between these two communities that I love. And in my anger and just crying out, like, God, what in the world? What happened was Christ brought me to the middle and he said, look at it from my perspective. And so when I stood in the middle of this whole debate, I finally saw what was happening. And what was happening were people were caring way more about their own opinions and their own politics than they were about people themselves. And the love that both sides preached were destructively conditional. And my heart broke to see such divisions between the GLBT and the church. So I come back to America, and I transferred straight into Asbury 2012. Which was a bigger culture shock than coming back from America to from Bosnia to America. You know, God just taught me so much here, and it's just so many great people, and I just love you all. I still had that burden on my heart. Like, what do I do? So last semester, while I was thinking about it, God said, "Will, go read Nehemiah." So I went and read Nehemiah. And I'm going to sum this up for you, trying really quickly. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for a king in a foreign land, and his heart was heavy because his city was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. The wall was just down, and it hurt him, and he wanted to go back, and the king allowed him to go back. And when he went back, he surveyed what needed to be done, and the next day, everyone rallied together, and he said, guys, let's rebuild. Let's rebuild this city. And so in my mind, I was like, oh, that's what I want to do. Oh my gosh, like, I want to rebuild decades of destruction between the GLBT community and the church. And I just want to be in the midst of that and help in God's redemptive power in that. And then I look in the life of Jesus, how he rebuilt communities, of how he reached out to a Samaritan woman, of how he dined with sinners and tax collectors. And I'm like, oh, I want to be like Jesus. And it's like, I want to be in the midst of that. And so the more I thought of researched and looked into ministries, the more I saw bridge building come up. And this is a great buzzword, so hold on to this because I'm going to talk about it. Bridge building became kind of the thing I wanted to do. It's to build a bridge between the GLBT community and the church. And I'll talk about this whole topic of the GLBT and the church, but know that this is applicable almost to all ministries and passions. But what I want to do in my life, and I kind of want to pass on to you all, is I want to bring together the GLBT community and the church by encouraging them to engage in spirit-driven education and dialogue with each other, which most importantly honors God and honors people. And that's really what I want to do in the midst of bridge building. But it would be selfish for me to hold on to that passion, and I want to pass this passion off to you all, whether it's your passion for GLBT community and the church to come together or other communities. But I want to pass on what bridge building looks like. And I want to give you all some ideas of what it is and what it is not. First of all, bridge building is not picking sides. I could easily go over here, rally an army, and just go fight the church. That's easy. That is completely easy. Everyone, all of us can do that. What's not easy is to stand in the middle and encourage communities to come together and learn from each other. And in the midst of that, experiencing the love and the truth of Christ. Bridge building stands in the middle and leans into the tension of both sides. I want to repeat that, leaning into the tension of both sides to allow the kingdom to grow in people's lives. With that in mind, I'm not calling anyone to compromise their beliefs. That's not it at all. What I'm calling people to do is step out in humility and learn from others. Love does not mean agreeing with other people. While there are many definitions of love, I want to define it as reaching out to another person and affirming their humanity in truth and in grace. And that's what I want to encourage you all to do. It reaches out a hand to love others, though you may not agree with them. When it comes to the Asbury community, for more practical purposes, there are resources. you can come talk to Brooke and I. We would love to talk to you about our stories. We would love to ask your opinions. We would just love to talk to you about anything. And there are other people you can talk with too who have lived in both lifestyles. We have books of people who have gone before us, people who have done exegesis, people who've lived the lifestyle, people who've talked about struggling through faith and sexuality. Like, we have books and we want to share them with you. We don't want to hold on to them. So please ask us and we'd love to share that. I want to promote the counseling center. I went there for 3 semesters and it was awesome. They don't practice reparative therapy. They practice struggling through your questions that you have about yourself, of who you are. And if you've had a bad experience, I apologize, but it's a great, great resource. There are faculty and staff here that would love to reach out to you also. And we would love to hook you up with them so you can talk to people who are older than you, who've gone before you. And so there is no reason to sit in any form of ignorance when it comes to the GLBT community and the church. Absolutely no reason, because we have things we want to share with you all that help you all to step out in humility and love to each other. As a personal preference, and I hope to get a lot of amens on this one, I absolutely reject social media in the midst of this dialogue. Absolutely. Because I got into one debate about same-sex marriage with someone on Facebook, only debate I've ever gotten in, and then I ended it quickly because all that happened was opinions being heard, and there was no relationship at all. There was this barrier. And so face each other. Look each other in the eye and say, I don't agree with you, but let's talk about it. Let's struggle through these questions together, and that's stepping out in love. And so I pass on this passion to you. This bridge building. This doesn't cover everything. It doesn't. If you have any questions, you can ask us, and we'd love to talk about that. But I pass that passion on to you. I don't hold on to it. I give it to you. And so I want to invite everyone into this dialogue. No reason to be silent anymore about this. The church has been quiet about it and doesn't talk about it a lot of the time, and I'm encouraging all to talk about it. And I want to be extremely specific about this invitation. I want to encourage all of those who don't know anything about the GLBT community, or maybe can say they're homophobic. Pretty much across the board, people experience that because they just don't know. And there is no excuse for that if we have all these resources. Just reach out, and we'd love to help you with that. We want to encourage those who are passionate about bridge building, whether it's bridge building between the GLBT community and the church, or if it's something else, we'd love to be in partnership with you to bridge communities. For those of you who identify as gay or lesbian, we'd be lying to say that you're not here. We would love for you to come and just ask questions. We'd love to struggle through your own questions with you. You shouldn't have to sit in that alone at all. And anonymity is your choice. You don't have to, like, spill everything. We want to encourage those who are struggling with their sexuality. I want to encourage you, talk about it. Don't sit in that. I'm really strong about that because I did that, and it's going to hurt you. Again, anonymity is your choice, but don't sit in that. Talk with people about it. For those of you who are Christian and non-Christian, again, we'd be lying to say everyone's a Christian. Let's be honest. And so I encourage you, your opinion matters. While us agreeing as a Christian community does bind us on foundational beliefs, if we approach heated topics and controversial topics like this and all just agree with each other, there's not much growth at all. We should be able to lean into each other's tension, into the tension of each other's views, and grow in the midst of that. So I encourage you to join in with us. Ultimately, this whole dialogue is an invitation for those who are willing to say, I don't know. Willing to say, be vulnerable enough to say, I don't know. And in the midst of that, you're going to go to people and ask these questions, struggle through these questions. And as you struggle together as a community, you're going to find so much peace and grace in Christ Jesus that will bind us together. There's so much beauty in that truth. To be a part of bridge building ultimately comes down to a heart of utter humility, extreme patience, so much love, a grace upon grace, and self-sacrifice, willing to place yourself as a plank on a bridge between communities and to be stepped on so that they can experience the truth of Christ. So to kind of close this, I just want to keep it personal and say, as I lean into the tension of these two communities, I'm leaning into a personal tension of my own faith and my sexuality and learning what that is. And I invite you all to lean in that with me, to be vulnerable enough to lean in within your own tension between communities. And somehow in the midst of leaning into that and to growing together as a community, we're going to understand what Jesus said when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So to close out, I'm going to invite Aaron back up here. Thank you.